All right, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Kings. And before we come to chapter 18, where we left off this past Sunday, let's look together in chapter 17. Back when we were in chapter 17 a few Sundays ago, we began with verse number 5. And because really what I wanted you to see at this in chapter 17 dealt primarily with the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel. And we saw there the sins of Israel that led to that Assyrian captivity. And we saw, of course, the primary sin being idolatry, their lives of a religion that was filled with superstition, and how that God so hated that. We are reminded that God is indeed a jealous God, and He has said to Israel in the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so we understand that kind of jealousy. That is of course, a pure jealousy and a right jealousy. It's not the other kind that causes such chaos and possible murder and the like, but rather this is a jealousy that God has, the God who cannot sin, because He so loves His people. He demands that we be faithful. God is faithful to us, and that's one thing that we can always count on, is God's faithfulness to us. And He abideth faithful, Paul said in 2 Timothy, and He wants us to be faithful to Him. Now, much of the history of ancient Israel, if you've read in the Bible through the Scriptures at all, then you understand that much of the history of ancient Israel is recorded repetitiously throughout the Scriptures. It's over and over again. And if we don't understand that while we're reading through the Bible, then in a little while we get a bit confused. Hadn't I read that already someplace else? Haven't I read that particular account? We might even read a section of Scripture that it's word for word, especially when you read from 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles, because the Chronicles repeat much of what the Kings dealt with. And we see it from whoever is the Spirit of God is using to write, for example, in the Kings. And then we see it from the Chronicles, whoever may be a different writer. We read it even in the prophets, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel. We may read some of the same things there, but we see it from the prophet's standpoint. But these are things that are repeated over and over because it's necessary. And if we'll get an understanding that these things happen, this is the way much of the Scripture is written, then it won't throw us off, but it'll help us to, yeah, so we're getting a little bit more here about what happened back there. And or either we're being reminded here of what happened back there. And so we get some of the same things in the New Testament. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all telling the same story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, when it comes to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's called the Synoptic Gospels, because they speak more commonly together of events that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. They may word it a bit different. They never conflict with one another. But the synoptics, that's an adjective that speaks of the commonality of these narratives in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then, but here in 2 Kings, let's look at this for a moment, and we'll begin in verse number 1. 2 Kings 17 and verse 1. In the 12th year, Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Hoshea, the reigning in that northern kingdom in Samaria. But not as, he wasn't quite as bad as the kings of Israel that were before him. But he was bad. Verse 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. This is about 725 B.C. when this took place. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Not Christmas presents and not birthday presents, but tribute and taxes and such as that. And so the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, later, 5 years later, it's going to be Sennacherib, as we shall see. But right now, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, Hoshea became his servant, kind of like a vassal king now. He's under the king of Assyria. And so he begins to give him these yearly presents of tribute and taxes. Verse 4, and the king of Assyria, at some point in that 5 years, he found conspiracy in Hoshea. Hoshea began to conspire against that northern king. For he had sent messengers, that is, Hoshea had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. And so he's conspired against the king of Assyria. He cut off the taxes. He stopped sending the money to the king of Assyria. And he has bought off the king of Egypt to come and bring armies with him. Actually, the king of Egypt and Ethiopia as well. And these armies are going to stand with him to war against Assyria, so that they will no longer be under bondage to them there in Samaria, in that northern kingdom. Therefore, he said in verse 4, therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. That is Hoshea. Verse number 5 says, and the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Put his armies around the capital there of that northern kingdom for 3 years and held all the people in. They were shut up in prison for 3 years. Verse number 6 says, in the ninth year, this is 722 B.C., in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was, and this is why that he did it, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So the true and living God is the one who put it in the king of Assyria's heart to attack that northern kingdom and carry them away into captivity, because that northern kingdom had become superstitious in their religion. They had failed to honor the true and living God. They had began to worship other gods, fear and revere other gods. And so for that, we find here that God did not merely allow the captivity of the northern kingdom, but he ordained the captivity of the northern kingdom. God would often use pagan nations and pagan kings to storm the people of Israel and chasten them and punish them because of their idolatries and their sins, their many different sins. And that is the case here. This happened again in 722 B.C. And then we turn over to this 18th chapter now, where we were this past Sunday morning, where we are dealing with now psychological warfare. We're looking at how Assyria went about taking other nations into captivity. They had already taken many other nations, strong nations, powerful nations. But Assyria was a superpower. They had what is called here a great king. And that was a term that was used common in the day, but only for those kings who were of superpower, had great military strength. And so God is using Assyria to chastise the Israeli people. God could do that to America. May do that to America before it's over. Take a godless, atheistic country and bring us into bondage. Some people say, well, God would never do that. Well, he did it with Israel. The apple of his eye, there in the Old Testament. God said, when people bother Israel, it's like sticking your finger in my eye. He said, they're the pupil, the apple of my eye. But again, there are times that God didn't just allow the enemy and pagan nations to do this to Israel. He ordained that they do it. Because God is not going to put up with his children in idolatry. He's not going to put up with his children in sin. And he's going to do to us whatever is necessary to get us back on the right path. I've experienced the chastening of the Lord. You have experienced the chastening of the Lord. And I don't think any of us have experienced it yet like could be what lies ahead for us because of our sins here in America. And when we speak of our sins, when we speak of the sins of America, we're talking about the church's sins as well. All of us. You know who must repent, for example, for the sin of abortion? It's all of us. Every one of us. You'll notice in the scriptures when the children of Israel, when the Hebrew people repented of their sins that was bringing on the judgment of God, it was even the prophets. It was even the godly kings. It was all of them when they would pray, God, forgive us of our sins, these horrible sins that we are guilty of. Because the prophets and the kings were all a part of the Hebrew people. And so we must confess all of our sins. We don't like it. We don't like the fact, but this is a fact. Some of our tax money is used in destroying the babies. And for us, it's not willfully, but that's a problem that we have. And there's no telling how many ways it's routed into that killing of the babies. Some of the, like Planned Parenthood and others, our government gives plenty of money to them. And where does that money come from? Out of our pockets, you see. And so, sins of ignorance, sins done that are not willful sins, and sins that are willful sins, all of these we have to confess unto God, and we have to repent of. But anyway, I want us to see here, in chapter 18, the psychological warfare that goes on. Because Assyria knew how to do it. Babylon knew how to do it, and we'll do the same way in that southern kingdom. 135 or so years later, 135, 37, something like that, I think. But they began by besieging the city, surrounding it, shutting it in, imprisoned them inside the walls of fortified cities. They can't get out. Nobody can get in. They keep them in there like that. They cannot go to their homes outside the city. They cannot go and into their fields and gather their fruits and their vegetables and the like. And so what's going to happen to them inside that city? There's going to be a famine. They are going to begin to starve, and that's why we read in some cases where some of them would even kill their own babies in order to have something to eat, and become cannibalistic and the like. And so many terrible things would go on within the walls of that city until those people surrendered. The kings and the authority and the people would all surrender to the nations that had them besieged there. In verse number 1 again of 2 Kings 18, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz," we saw that Ahaz was a king in chapter 17 in verse 1, but now Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz has died, the king of Judah, and Hezekiah began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, which means he is about 54 years old or so when he died. Verse 3 said that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Verse number 4 tells us what he did in righting the wrong of the southern kingdom, in doing away with the superstitious way of religion, and bringing to a halt the ungodly, idolatrous worship of the Israeli people, destroying their idols, cutting down the groves, tearing down the high places and the like. Verse number 5 gives us the testimony of Hezekiah, shows us what kind of king he was. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave, that is, he held steadfast to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. This is the kind of man that Hezekiah was. His father wasn't that way, his son wasn't that way, but this is Hezekiah. He's trying to get the southern kingdom of Judah back on course. And he does so. He succeeds in getting them back on the right course, but there are still some roots that are buried there that the next king, Manasseh, is going to get a lot of this stuff going again. And he's going to be an extremely wicked king. But here in the meantime, this is what has happened. Verse number 7 said, "The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fortified cities," the fenced cities, the walled cities. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." Now he's going back to those first 5 verses of 2 Kings chapter 17, and he's going to fill in some detail. So that's why we read a little bit of it again, and that's the reason I went back to reading those 5 verses for you. He's coming down. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, comes up against that northern kingdom, Samaria, and he besieges it. He surrounds it. He closes them in. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. They took the city. They conquered the city. Even in the 6th year of Hezekiah, that is the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Again, 722 B.C. "And the king of Assyria," verse 11, "did carry away Israel," the northern kingdom, "unto Assyria, and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Why? He tells us again, as he told us in verse 7, I think it was in chapter 17. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. And so again, God did not merely allow it to happen, He ordained it to happen. That's what I want to get across to us, because it's vital for us to understand that while Assyria and the king was doing what they wanted to do against Israel, the northern kingdom, and the reason that they did it, as far as their will was concerned, is obvious. They wanted the gold, they wanted the silver, they were covetous for the things that were held behind the walls of the city of Samaria, where Israel ruled and Hoshea ruled. They wanted the goods out of that. But behind them, it was God who was working the strings. It was God putting it in the heart of that king and Assyria to bring his people into bondage because of their sins. There's one thing that God knows how to do with every one of us, with all of His people. He knows how to cure us of our sins. He knows how to get the children of Israel hating idolatry. He knows how to bring them back from polytheism into monotheism, to bring them into the point to where they will worship one God, that is the true and the living God, the Lord God Jehovah. He can bring them back. And what is He going to do in this case? He's going to put Assyria in, He's going to put the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, into Assyrian captivity. They're going to be there under the bondage and the chains of the Assyrian king. He's going to see to it just a short time later that the southern kingdom, made up of Judah and Benjamin, and their capital is in Jerusalem, he's going to see to it that they will be put into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his forces will come against them because God's going to put it in their heart to do this, because they didn't learn. They didn't listen to the prophets who warned them that what happened to that northern kingdom is going to happen to them as well if they don't repent. Now they're doing the same sins. And so they are going to be carried away. Why will they be carried away? Because God ordained it. It's God's way of punishing them and to get them back on the right track. God punishes His people He works in the way of a physician, not in the way of a judge. God deals with His people, ancient Israel and the church today, as a physician would, because we've got spiritual problems, spiritual diseases that we need to be healed of. And so He's going to work on us. And sometimes what He has to do, what a doctor has to do with his patient in the office or in the hospital, may be a very painful thing. I've watched him set bones that were broken. My son David broke both arms twice. And I stood there and watched him set the bones, have to put them in place while I held on to David. And it was a very painful thing. And the boy screamed. And the doctor said, "Go ahead, son, holler." And sometimes the doctor has to bring about pain in order to get the bones healed. And this is what our God does with His people. He wants to get us, He wants to bring us back to good spiritual health. But He does not act as a judge. What God is doing is not passing sentence and bringing in that sense, they are guilty, yes. But his interest is not so much in throwing them into prison, because he delights in watching them suffer. The thing he wants is to bring them to good health, because he loves his people. As many as I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, because God wants to see holiness in our lives. Be ye holy, he said to ancient Israel, because I am holy. He says the same thing to the church. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And when we are not holy, God's going to work on us and work with us to bring us to that place of holiness. And it's not going to be a pleasant thing for us. And so this is extremely important as we look at this take place. Now, in verse number 13 and following, now Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. Shalmaneser had been king. He was king for 5 years. He died. Sennacherib becomes the king of Assyria. And now he is going to come against the southern kingdom. They got the northern kingdom in Assyria, and now they're coming after the southern kingdom. But it's not going to work for him, because that's not God's will. God is going to use the Babylonian king and Babylon to come down to take the southern kingdom, but not now. Because right now, there's a godly king in Jerusalem. And this is something that always helps a great deal. When at least the leadership is where he should be. Now, I pointed out the fact that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but that does not mean he did that which was perfect in the sight of the Lord. And I think that we may see some stumbling along the way by Hezekiah. Look at verse number 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Every fortified city in Judah. And if I remember right, there were about 46 of them. 46 fortified cities. The walls were around those cities, thick and high. And they were not easy to penetrate. But God allowed Assyria to penetrate them. Except one city. And that was the capital city, Jerusalem, where Hezekiah's palace was. And so, Jerusalem is still fortified. The enemy has not come in there. Now notice what happens here. And I don't know, maybe Hezekiah began to look at that army that were out there, surrounded them. And that was a vast army. Plenty of soldiers. Plenty of weapons. All pointed toward Jerusalem now. And it's in his mind what has happened to 46 fortified cities. And he knew that Assyria was capable. So it's not looking good for him. Little psychological warfare, spiritual warfare. Things are not looking good for Hezekiah and Jerusalem and that southern kingdom. So now what is he going to do? And I'm talking about a man of the stature, the holiness, a man with such a love for God, even those men can get things wrong in their mind and begin to look around horizontally rather than looking up and keeping their eyes upon the Lord. And when that happens, we're going to begin to leak. I had a man come by, well, three men come by and take a look at my mother's house. Yesterday they got up on top of the house to take a look at the roof and see what needs to be done. We'll have to put new shingles on it. And I have I didn't know it yesterday, but I found out today that there is a leak in there. And these guys are going to talk. Well, they've already started talking to the insurance company. And pray with me about that, if you would. But anyway, sometimes we come to the house of God, and God in His mercy begins to do some repair work on us as the Word of God is coming forth. And perhaps some of the bad shingles He tears off and He starts putting on new shingles. And but maybe we might get distracted at some point in the as the message is coming forth. And we don't handle everything. Our repentance may be partial and not full. And there may be some areas that should have been attended to as well. And that good stuff that we heard, unfortunately, it begins to leak and run out. And we're going to have some problems in the future as a result of it. I have found times in my Christian life when I needed a full roof put back on because there's so much damage done by the storms that went on around me. But anyway, I think that this is what begins to happen with that southern kingdom. Look what Hezekiah did in verse number 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. Lachish is another city that they have surrounded at this particular time. They surrounded it. Let me give you a little bit of background before I read the rest of verse 14. Lachish was an important ancient Canaanite and Israelite walled city in the lowlands of Judah. The city was situated about 30 miles from Jerusalem. Now, get this in your mind. This gives feed to further psychological warfare. Hezekiah is thinking that Assyrian army is only 30 miles away. And of course, to you, and back then, 30 miles it was a pretty good distance. But it's a lot closer than 100 miles or 1,000 miles. But 30 miles away for you and I, that's a very short distance. But that great Assyrian army is only 30 miles from here, 15 miles from the west of Hebron. Initially, Lachish was captured by Joshua and the children of Israel, the Israelites, Joshua 10, verses 1 to 32. During the time of Hezekiah in 701 B.C., Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked and conquered Lachish, along with 46, as we pointed out, of King Hezekiah's 45 fortified cities. Its capture was so important to Sennacherib that he memorialized it in a magnificent relief on his wall back in Nineveh, the wall of his palace. He put it up on the wall with inscriptions and the like. As a matter of fact, that those inscriptions have been found since by archaeologists. And so, this is where the king of Assyria presently is in verse number 14. Here is what Hezekiah said and sent word to him. Verse number 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. I've done you wrong. Return to me. That is, turn away from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. Whatever you impose on me, whatever fine, whatever punishment, I'll bow to you, I'll yield to you. What's wrong with this great king? What's happened to this great king? The enemy's gotten to him right here. If we are beaten right here, we're beaten. And without divine intervention, there's going to be the fruit of that that's going to come out. And that's exactly what is taking place right here. Instead of Hezekiah standing firm for God, instead of him depending wholly upon God, that there is no way that this is going to happen, then he's a beaten man. And I said, if you're beaten in your mind, you bleed on the battlefield, but you also bleed on your bed. Because you're going, this is going to go over. And have you ever had anything to just whip you right here? Just whip you in your mind. I have. And I suffered it in the night and even throughout the day. It just stayed with me and stayed with me. And every time it seemed like my heart beat, it thundered in my head that I'm a beaten man. It beat me down. And you know, the devil can do a lot of damage right there. But God is going to show great mercy to Hezekiah, and he's going to intervene. God using Isaiah the prophet. He goes on to say in verse number 14, and the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, here's his punishment. You got to pay 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And here's what Hezekiah did. Now watch it. He was right in the sight of the Lord, but not perfect. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, in the temple, and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria? Hold it right there for just a moment. Hezekiah has given all this, taken the things from the temple of God and given it to him. He knows that Sennacherib is a idolatrous man, that he worships false gods. What is Sennacherib going to do with that gold and that silver? Well, he'll use it, possibly use some of it to make his idols with, to better his own temples with, and the like, plus what he's going to keep for himself. And really what Hezekiah don't understand is that this Sennacherib, this is going to wet his tongue, his lips, for whatever else Hezekiah may have down there. You know, he may have plenty of other gold, plenty of other jewels and the like. So now he's going to come down, and he's not going to have peace with Hezekiah, but rather he's going to take everything that is still yet there. So Hezekiah didn't help himself one bit. Listen to me. It don't do you and I one bit of good to sit down at a bargaining table with the devil or with the world, because they just can't be trusted. They're not going to back off, no more than Assyria was going to back off. They're going to continue to pound our gates until they bust them down or burn them down, and they're going to come in and take the throne. They're going to take over. And it's going to be tough. Go back and read. If you have not read it, you need to read not only The Pilgrim's Progress, but that other book that John Bunyan wrote, The Holy War. Because the enemy, Satan, took the city of man's soul. He had the city of man's soul. He in the fall of Adam, he owned the city of man's soul, but King Shaddai came, and he took the city of man's soul from the devil. And he, the Lord Jesus, sat upon the throne of man's heart. That man is redeemed. That man belongs to God. And you know that, and King Jesus takes it over. He saves that man. And that's just in the first few chapters of that book. The rest of that book talks about the enemy coming back and is trying to work his way through those gates any way that he can. The eye gate, the ear gate, the five gates of man's senses, to get back inside to do as much damage to that believer as he possibly can. That's called the holy war. I love Brother Bunyan. He had an understanding of what Christianity, what first of all, what salvation is about. And we find that in the Pilgrim's Progress. And he also had an understanding of what spiritual warfare is about. We find that in the Holy War. And so, Hezekiah, it didn't do him a bit of good to pay the Sennacherib to try to buy him off. Didn't do him any good. Here's what the king of Assyria did. Verse 17. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish, from that city, to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Those three names mentioned in verse number 17 are not proper names. These were military leaders' titles. And so from Lachish, the Assyrian king kept the greatest part of his soldiers there with that city besieged until he finally conquered it. But he sent a host of soldiers along with these three. One of them, the first one, I think, Tartan, possibly the general of the military outfit, sends him down. Rabsaris, also one of the military leaders. Rabshakeh also. And Rabshakeh is going to be the main spokesman. And they're going to come down along with this great host. This host of soldiers are going to surround Jerusalem. And again, this is working on Hezekiah psychologically. It's a warfare in his mind. They come down, but those three spokesmen are going to meet with three spokesmen of Hezekiah's up at this, by this conduit, by this pool here. And the spokesman of Assyria is going to tell the spokesman of that southern kingdom what the king of Assyria expects of them and what Jerusalem can expect, Hezekiah can expect. So they're up there in the highway of the fuller's field. The fuller was a launderer. That's where they went to launder their clothes there at Jerusalem. Verse 18, and when they had called to King Hezekiah, there came out to them Eliakim, that's one, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, the king's household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. He's going to write these things down. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. Again, that was a common title for those kings who were over superpower nations. Thus saith the great king. You tell Hezekiah, the great king. Again, this is going to feed his mind with all of these terrible thoughts. He keeps putting the pressure on, just like the devil does. He keeps putting the pressure on in the mind. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What are you trusting in, Hezekiah, that makes you think you can defeat us? Verse 20, thou sayest, and then in parentheses, but they are but vain words. They're just words of the lips. They mean nothing. But here's what you say. Oh, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom do you trust? You think you're ready for war? You think you've got the strength for this war? Who do you trust that thou rebellest against me? Verse 21. Now, behold, Thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. You think Egypt can help you? They couldn't help the northern kingdom. Even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. That bruised reed will easily break. And so is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see, that Sennacherib thought, as he had heard what happened in verse number 4, that Hezekiah had torn down the high places, cut down the groves, destroyed the images of the false gods and all that. He thought that it was an attack upon Jehovah, because that's what the children of the southern kingdom were claiming at the time, that they were worshiping Jehovah up there, along with this god and that god, Molech and other, Baal, worshiping. They put them all together, which made it nothing more than superstition. But that's why Hezekiah tore it down. But the children of Israel were saying at the time, we're worshiping Jehovah doing all of this. And so it was nothing more than spiritual fornication and adultery. And that's what the prophets called it. So he said again in verse 22, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Only in the temple here. That's what God had commanded. Verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges, taxes and gifts to my Lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee. I'll give you, if you'll do that, I'll give you 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Can he be trusted to do that? We've already seen the king of Assyria can't be trusted, because he demanded so much, Hezekiah gave it to him, but here he is now down there anyway to take the city by force. That didn't satisfy him. So can he believe what Rabshakeh has said to him? Give you 2,000 horses if you do what I tell you, and if you can put riders upon them. Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy you? Well, he said, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And he's talking about Jehovah. Notice the capital letters in Lord. Yahweh. He said, I didn't come here without the Lord, without Jehovah. He said, I've come with Jehovah. Jehovah told me to do this. Well, in one sense, Jehovah did tell him to do it, because he put it in his heart to do it. But he's not doing it in obedience to Jehovah. His heart is to do what his king has told him to do, and his king is doing what he's doing because he wants everything he can get in Jerusalem. He's not doing it for the Lord. He's doing it for himself. But he says here, watch, it's your God who told me to come and to get you. Verse 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, that is Aramaic, which was a national, international language of diplomacy. It says, speak in that language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, which was Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Speak to us. We're here representing Hezekiah, not the people on the wall. But you see what this man wants, Rabshakeh wants, he wants the people on the wall to hear it and to understand it and to know what is being said, to put fear in them. the guards on the walls, the soldiers on the walls. He wants to put fear in them. Fear is a very conquering thing. It conquers the mind. It brings you down before it brings the body down. Verse 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Change the wording just a tad there. But I could read it because it is scriptural. But let's keep the atmosphere right, okay? You understand what he's saying. You shut up in there. We've got you already surrounded. You can't get out. Won't be long. Won't be any food left. Won't be any water left. And so there's only what you have eaten now that you'll be able to feed on. See how bad this is? Would you agree this is a bad situation? It's a bad situation. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. He wanted those people on the wall to hear and understand. And spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let your king Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, by the tribute, the taxes, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. If you will do what I tell you, you can come out of the city, return to your homes around the city where your food and your water is, your fields with your grapes and with the harvest, and you can eat. But until then, you're shut up in the city. Verse 32, you'll do that until I come and take you away. He's telling them, you will be taken into Assyria. But he said, it's going to be a land like unto your own land. A land of corn or grain and wine. A land of bread and vineyards. A land of olive oil and of honey. That you may live and not die. A good land. That's where I'm taking you. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. He says, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Just look at all the great and powerful nations we've already taken. Their gods could not deliver them from our hands. Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? No. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord, Jehovah, should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? They couldn't do it, and your God can't do it. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. Why? Because the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. King had already sent word to them that whatever they said for the people on the wall to keep quiet. Verse 37, the last verse, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. These three spokesmen that had met with the Assyrian king's spokesman. Their clothes are rent, and they told him the words of Rabshakeh. So you know what we have here now? A standoff. We got a standoff. They've reported back to King Hezekiah. Now what is Hezekiah going to do? Is he going to give in? No. God has The king of Assyria has put Hezekiah on the spot. Hezekiah has already wobbled some. But now Hezekiah realizes that the king of Assyria cannot be trusted. And I don't doubt one bit that he's thinking, but my God can be trusted. Because Hezekiah may not be perfect, but he knows God. None of us are perfect, but we know the Lord. We know that He is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. And if Hezekiah did indeed, and it seems to me that he did wobble some, that he understands that God is a merciful God and a forgiving God. And so he's getting things right between him and the Lord. And what we're going to see, Lord willing, next Wednesday in the next chapter, I want to title it this. And I got a good verse in this passage for this title. I want to title it, The Easy Birth of a Breech Baby. The easy birth. Now, usually a breech baby's birth is not easy. Matter of fact, it may require a C-section. But there's only one way for a baby to come out that would be considered the easy way. Of course, it's all painful, I'm sure, ladies, but a breech would be so much more difficult and could be so much more dangerous. But there is a breech baby here, but we're going to see an easy birth take place, and it takes place because of divine intervention. God is going to come on the scene. Hezekiah and Israel's not going to have to shoot an arrow. They're not going to have to throw a single spear. God's going to move in and take care of everything. And I believe the Lord would have us to take a look at this, Lord willing, next week. All right, we'll close there.